Well, good morning, everybody. This is the last Sunday for the summer, so this is going to be our last sermon from the series in the Psalms. So turn with me to 145, Psalm 145. Again, this is kind of the second part in a two-part message called The Secret Power of Praise. And David really sets the tone with the first two verses, so I want to reread them, and then we're going to pray. I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you this morning for your name, that name of Jesus Christ. That name, Jesus, is more precious to us than life itself. And we thank you that there's power in the name of Jesus. And Lord, we thank you there's also power in praising your name. So we pray that this morning, Lord, wherever we come from, Lord, that we will tap into that power, Lord, that we will make this a part of our day, that we would praise you, a part of our prayer, a part of our meditation, a part of our time with you, Lord, to praise your name. And we ask you to speak to our hearts through this message this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. David says to God, every day I will bless and praise your name forever. David says, no matter what life throws at me, no matter how hard things get, no matter what the challenge is, I'm going to rise up and I'm going to praise your name, O God, forever and ever. And I love that because it shows that David was confident that he had eternal life. Have you ever noticed that there are people that no matter what life throws at them, they rise up? It's like there's a buoyancy to them. That's how I like to think of it. There's a buoyancy to them. I talked last week about how some people sink when they're in the water. That's me. I've got to keep moving or I sink. But there are other people that can float effortlessly. And that's the way it is in life too. There are people who just seem to rise up. No matter what life throws, they rise up. Their spirit is buoyant. David was that. And praise is one of the things that brings buoyancy to our life because it gets our eyes off of ourselves. Praise gets our eyes off of our circumstances. You know what it's like to have your eyes on your situation and just that becomes all you think about? That becomes what you worry about. It becomes what you focus on. Praise lifts our eyes up above our circumstance and puts them on God. Now, when I talk about praise, I'm not talking about denying the pain that's in our lives. I'm not talking about denying the problems or the struggles or the challenges. Praise sees the problems. Praise can see the challenges. It doesn't deny that. God is not into denying reality. God created reality. He's not into denying reality. So that's not what we're talking about. David is very honest in the Psalms about the struggles he walks through. In Psalm 6, he says, my bed is just covered with tears. It's flooded with tears. David knew what it was to struggle with fear. David knew what it was to say, God, where are you? Where are you? David didn't deny the hard times in his life. The Psalms are full of them. But every morning, David added to his time with God this resolution. I'm going to fix my eyes on you, God. And I'm going to rise up and I'm going to praise your name. Every day, I will bless and praise your name. God wants us to be honest with him. He wants us to be honest with him. God's not nervous. You're not going to shake him or, you know, get him shaken to the core when you confess where you're at. He sees it anyway. If you're crying, you feel like crying, cry. Cry to God. Those tears are precious to God. The Bible says one day he's going to personally wipe every tear away from our eyes. So again, praise doesn't mean we go into kind of a denying, reality-denying, chirpy, shallow, put a smile on your face. What's that song? Smile though your heart is hurting or whatever it is. That's not what we're talking about. But even in the midst of tears, David didn't stop in the tears. He didn't stop in the fear. He didn't stop in the sense of, God, have you left me? He moved on to praise. And there's a secret in that. There's a power in that to help our souls rise up in the midst, because it gets our eyes that no matter how big our problems are, God is bigger. No matter how powerful the enemy, God is more powerful. And so last week we looked at three reasons that David gives for praising God. He praised God for his great greatness. His great greatness. His greatness is unsearchable. He praised God for his great works, and he praised God for his great goodness. And then we come to verse 10. We come to reason number four to praise God, God's great kingdom. And let's read a few verses from verse 10 to verse 13 together. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power, to make known to the children of men your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. David sees with eyes of faith that there is a kingdom, that God has a glorious kingdom. He sees the glory, the power, the splendor, the dominion of that kingdom, and that it is forever. It is everlasting. It doesn't rise and fall like earthly kingdoms. It will last and endure forever and ever. You know, when I think of that kingdom, there are times when the clouds are just majestic. This happened to us the other day. We, Janice and I, were taking a walk, and you've got the majestic clouds, and then the sun just kind of shines the edges of those clouds. And then there's beams of sunlight that comes through them. And it always makes me think of the kingdom of God. Jesus said when he comes with his kingdom, with the angels behind him, he'll come in the sky and break the sky apart. And I just think of that glorious kingdom when I see those clouds and the sunlight, and it's like another kingdom that's coming our way. It's like, bring it on, God, bring it on. We need your kingdom. We don't think about kingdoms that much because we're in a democratic republic. We vote and we have presidents and Congress and senators and politicians, and we don't think about kingdoms. Most of us have never lived in a kingdom or had a king. But I believe deep inside, we long for a better kingdom. We long for a better kingdom. We're tired. Aren't we tired? Aren't we tired of all the brokenness, all the sadness, all the heartache, all the evil, all the injustice, all the racism, all the division? Aren't we tired of that? I mean, just this week, while I'm working on cement, my heart is heavy. You know, hearing about two precious children in the Catholic Church being shot and gunned down, many more injured. And the young man who killed them was no doubt mentally ill, but that's not all it was. For a young man to fantasize about killing children, that is demonic. That is evil. There is something darkly, demonically evil about that. That is the kingdom of darkness. That is the kingdom. But the Bible says this whole world lies under the power of the evil one. There is a kingdom. We're in a kingdom. And aren't we longing for a better kingdom? One where there's no evil. One where there's no sadness, there's no injustice, no cheating or killing or lying or hating or abusing. We may not put it into words, but we yearn for a better kingdom. And I think the thief on the cross, he expressed that when he turned to Jesus and he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. I'm so glad that story's in the scriptures. I'm so glad God put that story there, recorded it. First of all, it's amazing that this man hanging on a cross, excruciating pain, could have eyes to see beyond the wretchedness of his death and this world, the cruelty of those around him, and his own failings and criminal past that put him there. He could see beyond all of that, and he could see there is a better kingdom. And he could look at the man who's hanging on the cross next to him, physically in no better situation, no more triumph, no more, you know, ease and power and glory than him. He's hanging on the cross, but he could look at this man in the middle of the two thieves and he could see a king. He could see with eyes of faith, there is a better kingdom, and this man next to me, Jesus, is the king of that better kingdom. Remember me. I love that story. There is no situation that could ever come into our life. If he could see that kingdom from where he hung, we can see that kingdom with eyes of faith from wherever we are in our lives right now. But I'm also grateful to his story because there's nothing he could do to deserve entrance into Jesus's kingdom. I mean, he couldn't even begin to say, Jesus, I'll be better. I'll do better. I'll stop stealing. I'll love more. I'll do good works. I'll give to the poor. He couldn't do any of that. His hands are nailed. His feet are nailed. He couldn't walk anywhere for God. He couldn't do anything for God. All he had to offer was to look at Jesus and with faith say, please, please, please. God loves that. God loves that. And we're just like the thief on the cross. We have nothing to offer him, not to earn heaven. We have nothing to give to him that says, okay, you're qualified. You gave so much to the poor. You loved in this way and that way. You went to church every Sunday. You did this, you did that. Nothing. Our hands are nailed to the cross as far as what we could offer God. We can offer God nothing to qualify our entrance into heaven. Nothing. Don't even try. All we can do is turn to Jesus and say, please, please, I believe that you are the king of a better kingdom. Would you please remember me? The Lord loves that. Colossians, chapter 1 tells us that all those who have placed their faith in Christ, that's what faith is. It's looking at Jesus saying, please, have mercy on me. Forgive me. Remember me. That's what faith is. All those who place their faith in Christ, it says God has qualified us to enter the kingdom of light. What's the qualification? It's God qualifying us through Jesus Christ. And that he has rescued us from, thank God he has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness. From a kingdom that loves what happened on Wednesday of this past week, loves the murder of innocents, loves the abuse and hatred, and loves all that, can't get enough of it. That's the kingdom of the devil. There's no goodness in the kingdom of devil. There's no fun, there's no mercy, there's no compassion, there's no love. And God has transferred us by his power from that dark kingdom, and he's transferred us into this kingdom of the Son he loves. We are now citizens of heaven. I love that Monica shared last week how they became citizens of the United States. And that's a blessing, and that's a wonderful thing. But how much more wonderful that we are citizens of heaven. We are citizens of the kingdom of Jesus. And when we go to be with him, or he comes back for us, and we enter those gates of that kingdom, that glorious kingdom, and I don't think it's going to be St. Peter there, but whoever's like checking IDs as we get to the kingdom of heaven, we're not going to be saying, I did this and I did that and I did the next thing. We're going to be saying, Jesus is my Savior. Jesus is my Savior. And I love what Jesus said to the thief on the cross. He didn't say, today you're going to get shuffled off to some dark corner of the kingdom. And, you know, he says, today you'll be with me. I love, picture that as Jesus comes back to his kingdom and the angels are bowing down and rejoicing that their king has returned. And he's got this guy next to him, standing, walking with him, the thief on the cross, and he's right with him being welcomed into the kingdom with Jesus. That's us. We're going to be welcomed into the kingdom because God has qualified us. God has rescued us. God has transferred us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. How did he do it? By redeeming us back to God by the blood of Christ. How did he do it? By forgiving us of our sins, by Jesus paying for our sins on that cross. So, praise God, I love that. I love that story. Now, we have an advantage that this thief on the cross didn't have. We don't have to wait till we die, our final moments of our life, to enter God's kingdom, Jesus' kingdom. We're in it right now by virtue of faith in Christ. We're citizens of the kingdom of Jesus right now. And I want to just suggest this as we kind of wrap this point down. All our problems are kingdom problems. All our problems are issues of who's running our life and who's running the life of the person next to us and who's running our city and who's running our country and who's running the world. All our problems are kingdom problems. And as we yield more and more of our lives to Jesus, Jesus breaks the chains and the bondages and breaks the problems to free us to live the life that God intended for our lives. Jesus didn't come. We're going to start a series next week called Life Unlimited. Jesus didn't come to crimp our life, to end our life, to make it small or horrible. He came to make our lives better, fuller, all that God intended. Jesus can set you free from addiction. If you are addicted to anything, to drugs, to alcohol, to pornography, to whatever it is, if you are addicted, Jesus doesn't say, hey, I want you to get over that and then come to me. Jesus says, come to me and I'll give you the power to break that addiction. If our hearts are bound up with anger and bitterness, you're never going to float in life if your heart is bound up with anger and bitterness. And we all struggle with it, amen? But Jesus gives us the power to break, to be free of anger and free of bitterness. So we don't live in that place, and we are free to forgive those who hurt us and to love people. He can lift that burden of worry and fear so we live with faith and confidence. He can set us free from the bondage of materialism. I want to share this a little bit because, you know, there's a lot of spirituality in our money. You know, Jesus talked more about money than he did about heaven and hell, because there's a lot of spirituality in this. There's a lot of our heart in this, in our bank account, in our how much we have. And it's okay to have things, as the saying goes, but it's not okay for things to have us. It's not okay for our hearts to belong to things. That's called materialism. As we yield our finances to Jesus. Do you have financial issues? Do you have financial challenges? Do you have like debt over your head? Bring it to Jesus. Bring that to Jesus because he cares about that. There's a reflection in there. He wants to teach us to be good stewards. He wants to teach us how to budget our money because there's a great deal of spiritual freedom in being good stewards of what we have. And there's a great deal of bondage in not. And you know that. I've been there. I know what it is to have debt that's just on our heads, dragging at us. But God is more. Jesus is more. He wants to free us for generosity because this is not just the life Jesus invites us into. It's just not how much can I get? How much can I get? There's a generosity of soul that God wants to bring us into where we look and we want to honor God. We want to honor God with the first fruits of our income. That's called the tithe. And Malachi says, man, God says through Malachi, and we're going to actually be looking at Malachi in a couple months. But he says, test me in this. Try me in this. You bring your tithe into the storehouse, and I'm going to open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing on you. It's not always financial. This is not a church that preaches, you give 100, God will give you 1,000. No, you give 100, God's going to bless you. I don't know how. There's ways God blesses that are so much more valuable than money. So much more treasured than money. Money is not that important a thing, folks. It's not. But as we bring that in, as we care for the poor and we want to give above and beyond to help the poor and the needy, there's something about generosity that honors God, but it sets us free. At our core, all our problems, you bring me a problem, I'll attach it to the kingdom. There's a kingdom problem in every problem. There's a kingdom solution as we yield our lives to Jesus Christ. We make lousy kings, but Jesus is a good king. He is a good king. Reason for praise number 5, and the next two are going to be short, I promise, is God's great care for all. Verse 14 through 18. The Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand, you satisfy the desire of every living thing. I love that. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. I was struck as I was reading through this how much these verses speak of all. Lord upholds all who are falling, all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to him, and you give them all food in their due season. You open your hand, you satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. God cares about all. No one is insignificant to God. You are not insignificant to God. He sees the sparrow fall from the tree. Jesus says, you are so much more valuable to him than that sparrow. No one's life is insignificant to God. No one. Don't ever say, well, you know, I don't want to bother God with my problems. I don't want to bother him. He's busy running the universe. He's got bigger problems than mine. That's not what the Bible says. He's near to all who call on him. You're not bothering God. What bothers God is if we don't call on him. Call on him. If you're in all, if you're in all, you're included in this. And God cares for you. I would argue that smallness is a grace magnet for God. Like being small is an attraction. It's a magnet for God's grace. Jesus said, what we do for the least of these, if we've given to the least, we've given unto him. He loves the least. God sees the one bent so low they don't even feel like they can look up at God. Remember Jesus' story about the Pharisee and the tax collector who went to the temple at the same time. The Pharisee came in and he said, God, thank you so much that I'm such a great guy, that I'm not like these other people, these low lives. Thank you. It's like he's saying, like, God, I'm going to look you straight in the eye, peer to peer, because you're a great God and I'm a great religious man. God, thank you. I'm not like that low life over there. And then the tax collector was so bent in life, so beaten in life, so aware of his own unworthiness and his own sin that he did not even, could not even lift his eyes up, but he kept bowed down and all he could say was, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus said, it was him who left justified. If we think we're righteous, the person who says, God, thank you that I'm great, we're not calling upon God for grace. The proud do not receive grace because they say, no, thanks, God, I don't need it. Man, when we make ourselves least, when we make ourselves small, when we say, God, I need your grace, he loves to give grace to the humble. So if you want to be a magnet for God's grace, come small, come humble. God gives grace to the humble, but resists the proud. Bring those failings, bring those pressures, bring the things that are bowing you down to God and call upon him for grace. And reason number six, last reason, is God's great salvation. God's great salvation. So God's great kingdom, God's great care, God's great salvation. Verse 19 to the end of the chapter. He fulfills the desire of those who fear him. He also hears their cry and saves them. The Lord preserves or saves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. David ends where he begins. I'm going to praise the Lord. My mouth will praise the Lord. Let all flesh bless the name, the holy name of the Lord forever and ever. I want to focus in on he hears their cry and saves them, because God is a savior. Jesus is our salvation. Jehovah means God is our salvation. For the past couple weeks, I don't know if you've followed this, but I've been following the story of an experienced mountain climber. She's a Russian climber who was summiting Victory Peak. It's on the border of China and Kyrgyzstan. And at about an elevation of 23,000 feet, she broke her leg. Now, this woman was already well known because 4 years ago, while summiting another mountain, her husband had a heart attack, and she refused to leave him. She stayed with him, and he eventually died, but she would not leave him. She stayed there with him. And now she's stuck 23,000 feet, higher than any rescue effort has ever been achieved. And under brutal weather conditions that dipped as low as negative 20 degrees and the wind whipping, that's their summer. That's their summer temps. But she spent 14 days in a small tent that they were able to get to her with a little cook stove and just a little bit of food. One rescuer died trying to save her. A helicopter crashed, injuring several people. And finally, the bad news came on this Wednesday. I wish there was a happy ending to this story, but the bad news on Wednesday, this past Wednesday, came that they had abandoned hope of saving her, that they were not going to be able to save her, that she was already gone. They failed at saving her. Not their fault, but they failed. Jesus never fails at saving us. When we cry upon him, he never fails to save those who call upon him. And I want to just end with that we are saved by the grace, by the goodness, and by the power of Jesus' name. I love that we sang about the power of Jesus' name. There's no other name that has the power to save us, only Jesus' name. So if he's your Savior, if you've called upon him in truth, he has saved you, and he does not fail. I don't care how high up you are or how low you are, he does not fail. And if you've never called upon the name of Jesus, I want to urge you, do not wait another day. Call upon the name of Jesus Christ. Say, Jesus, be my Savior. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. The Bible says, one of the most well-known Bible verses in the Bible, God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. No one is beyond the reach of Jesus' salvation. He is the Savior. It's anyone who, like the thief on the cross, will turn to him and ask and believe. And so if you've never asked Jesus to be your Savior, today is the day. Today is the day. Say, Jesus, God is working in your heart. He's putting faith in your heart. He's calling upon you right now to believe in him. And I want to close with a simple prayer. And if this expresses the desire of your heart, I want to ask you to pray it silently with me. So let's bow our heads and our hearts together. Again, if this prayer represents your heart, you pray it from your heart. You can pray it silently, but pray it from your heart. Jesus, I know I need to be saved from my sin. And I need to be saved from God's righteous wrath for my sin. I believe in you, Jesus. I believe as you hung on that cross, you bore my sins in my place. Save me, Lord Jesus. Forgive me of my sins and cleanse me of all guilt. Give me a new heart to love and serve you. Jesus, transfer me from the kingdom of darkness into your kingdom of light and make me your child. Give me the Holy Spirit and empower me to live the life that God intends for me to live. Thank you, Jesus, for hearing my prayer, for saving me, Lord. Amen. Lord, we thank you, Lord. So many of us have prayed a prayer like that at some point in our life. It may sound different, but at some point we turned to you and said, remember me, save me. And I pray for anyone who just prayed that prayer, either in this room or watching online, that God, you would, by your power of your Holy Spirit, would come into their life and change them, transform them, save them. And Lord, we want to be praisers, Lord. We want to praise you. Maybe there's some people here in a situation that is so hard. And we can bring those situations to you. But help us not to forget to praise you, even in the midst of the hard time, the trial, the struggle. Because God, you are so great. And we're so glad, as we looked at last week, you're also so good. And we thank you, Jesus. We thank you, God. We pray this in the name of our Savior, Jesus. Amen. Let's stand together. I'm going to ask the band to come up and close us with a song, and we can worship the Lord. And I just want to encourage you, with a message like this. Every one of us has areas of our life that the Lord's always working on us. And there's some area that he's calling upon us to yield to him afresh, to trust him with it as the Lord. And we might be scared to death to do that. But I tell you what, when we run our lives, we mess up our lives. And we mess up the lives of other people. But as we yield our lives to him, he turns our lives into a blessing. He sets us free. He breaks the chains. So as we sing this, with God's goodness in mind, yield that thing to him. Lay it at his feet and say, Jesus, you take this. You run this area. You run my life. You are the Lord. I trust you, Lord. Let's sing this song together.
Sing about his faithfulness to us in the past. Give us strength for the future.
Lord, every breath we have, we're going to sing of your goodness, Lord, though you slay us, we will sing of your goodness. We will trust you. Lord, we leave here with the grace of the Lord in our lives, the grace of Jesus. Help us to praise that holy name. Wherever we're at in life, whether we're on a mountaintop or we're in a valley or on a plain, help us to praise the name of Jesus and see the power of a life surrendered to Jesus. Bless these wonderful people as they head out to face whatever the week holds for them, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. God bless you guys. Have a great week.